Time for the younger ones to go through. Some people were curious about the fact that last week's order of service apparently said we were going to have a party in this week's service. Is that why some of you came? It's their party. It's no special Sunday school party at another point this year. This is the day they're going through. Good stuff happening through there, but don't all rush. This is the gift service, and we still have to find out about the gifts that we know you've brought. You don't know you brought them yet, but I do, and all will become clear later in the service. Now we turn to God's Word. Four candles are lit. This is the Advent Sunday of light, light to the world. And this first reading is one of the greatest passages in the whole of the Bible. It's one of the best pieces of communication that any person has ever conceived and put to paper, or papyrus as it would be back in the day. So, listen for the word of the Lord.
The reading today is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and this can be found on page 1063 of the Pew Bible. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God bless this reading from his holy word.
Light to the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us. And in the second reflection that comes later in the service, we are actually going to think about a couple of the words specifically that are in that original reading and exactly how we should understand them, because there is a wealth of understanding in there that our plain English translation, which produces the word, word, doesn't actually cover at all. But this is big picture stuff. This is the year of our Lord 2019. We're about to go into 2020, which is code for perfect vision. This is about God's vision for the world. And that reading is also about the vision that old John, the disciple, towards the end of his life, had of the whole thing. He didn't give us a birth narrative of Jesus. He didn't need to, because a couple of other gospel writers had already done it. Matthew and Luke, in their gospels, which were by then fairly widely circulating in the church, had already told us about angels, about messages, about fulfillment of prophecy, about the night when it all came together in Bethlehem, the traditional home of David. The stories were there, they were shared. There were people who were able to take tourist groups even back in those days and point to the stable cave in Bethlehem where it happened. We know about it because a writer from about 150 AD who was born and raised in the area knew it all as folk history, because previous generations of his family had been there on the night. And as with any piece of folk history passed orally down through the generations, they were able to say, come, we can show you the actual cave where it happened. We can show you where Jesus was born. And you can be absolutely sure that even then, almost 2,000 years ago, there would be tourist groups, pilgrim groups, people just wanting to come and see the place. Some of us who've been there on recent pilgrimages think that it's been rather overwhelmed by Byzantine design, and it doesn't look particularly awe-inspiring anymore. But it is the actual place. The history and the knowledge is there. And John saw all that. And his big thought was, I don't need to retell that story, but what I do need to do is to get the world to understand where this sits in the cosmic context. This is light to our darkness. This is the moment round which all of human history will turn. This is the moment round which his own life as a fisherman in Galilee turned ultimately, the coming of Jesus to this earth. So he uses this brilliant picture. The Word becoming flesh, the Word was life, the Word that created everything came to be one of us, God in human form, born as a baby, trusting his infant self to us. How vulnerable is that? This is how God chooses to show his love. There's an old saint called Gregory of Nyssa who called Christmas the festival not of recreation but of recreation, and that is a very good concept for us to take into the Christmas services, the Christmas time. It is not about having fun so much as pure enjoyment which comes from being recreated in Christ. This festival is about the recreation of God's celebration of humanity. God was clothed in humanity, chose this way so that humanity might become clothed in divinity. How beautiful is that? Imagine what it means for us if we understand it, believe it, take it to heart, and start living our lives accordingly. God sees humanity as the opportunity and the means to reveal himself. Too often, we do the opposite. We use humanity as our excuse. We do something wrong or we forget to do something, and the words that spring to mind are, well, I'm only human. You can't expect the world. I'm only human. Our humanity becomes our excuse, but God chose humanity as the route through which the universe, all of creation, would be reconciled to himself. We fail to see, to believe, to understand that in the Word becoming flesh and living among us, we are God's first sacrament. You and me, something in which the message, the truth, lives, exists, is understood, communicates. You and me are sacrament. So are the rest of humanity out there, because this is God's chosen way. So the next time you find yourself looking at somebody homeless on the streets or somebody who looks to be causing trouble, remember, this is the humanity that God chose to make his own. It's very difficult sometimes to look at some people you know and think, that's the sacramental image of God. Why don't we see that in ourselves, in each other? The Word became flesh and lived among us. This is also the Sunday of the Angels. The old Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day had a tradition that they used to teach, which is that angels would go ahead of everybody, and the message of the angels would be, make way, because X, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, whoever, is coming. Make way, they said, for the image of God. That's it. That's what old John the fisherman, when he was creating his great big vision, saw as the big picture. We are the image of God. He got it. And when our modern hymn, make way for Christ the King, was penned, it was with thoughts of Easter and the entry into Jerusalem, but it's also sung at Christmas time as an Advent hymn. Make way for the image of God. It applied in the old days, in the rabbi's teaching, to every single person. Imagine how different our lives would be if this was what guided our behaviors towards other people. Everywhere we go with the angels announcing the presence of God. For those of us who believe this, who understand it, who have taken it to heart, who have become Christian, this is our human reality. Where we go as the image of God. We go in God's name. We are the body of Christ. And angels go to say to the world, make way, here is the image of God. This is God coming to you. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see the world. The Word became flesh and lived among us. The question not to ask each year at this time and in the weeks following is, how's your Christmas going? Or how was your Christmas? It'll probably produce very mixed reactions anyway. Oh, it was busy. Oh, the shops. Oh, the illness. The children's bugs. Oh, the family on Christmas Day. Oh. Don't ask that question. The question to ask is, how are you Christmasing? Because this is for all of life and this is for all the year. Every month, every day, every hour. How are you Christmasing? God's image, you and me out in the world, living his life because he chose to live ours. And in this is sacrament and unity. Thanks be to God. We'll think a little bit more about that after we've sung the next hymn, which is 294, looking ahead to Christmas night. On Christmas night, all Christians sing. A little bit of background to our next reading. Biblical scholars are a little bit divided as to who actually wrote the first letter of John. Whether it was old John the disciple in the very last days writing a letter to amplify things that he had already included in his gospel, or what some people think more likely, and I'm included, a disciple of his, a young, learning, eager disciple, who put this letter together in his name, and indeed this disciple's name may also have been John. And this is still big picture stuff. The first letter of John, which comes towards the end of our New Testament, written in the wake of the way the church was developing and growing and already engaged in conflict and controversy, And this writer seeks to focus us once again on what is absolutely most important. And here it becomes intensely personal. Whether or not this was John the disciple or one of his own younger followers and disciples writing it, this is the mind of John, who walked the shores of Galilee with Jesus and who touched him and who knew him. Listen again for the word of the Lord.
The reading now is from 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. These are found on page 1225 of the Pew Bible. The incarnation of the word of life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Praise be to God for this reading from his holy word.
We have seen it and touched it. That's how we know this is the mind of John, who was the last of Jesus' disciples still to live on this earth. He lived to a very ripe old age, unlike his brother James, who was the first of the disciples to be killed, martyred by the occupying authorities. We have seen it and we have touched it, the light of the world, the Word made flesh. Tender thoughts for him. Intensely personal thoughts. And you can sense his urgency, therefore, that the world should understand his message. He said, I was privileged to know him on this earth. I was privileged that he counted me as one of his closest friends. I was there when he was hanging on the cross. I was the one to whom he entrusted his own mother. This story is mine. And I'm passing it on to you so that you know how real it is. He could have said, you only have to look at me to see the difference that this life, this light has made to me. People got that when they encountered old John. So, as I said before, this is big picture stuff. This is John putting the whole Christmas story in the cosmic context. We do that too. I don't know whether you are following the modern fashion. This is either AD, the year of our Lord, 2019, although the people who made the calendar are out by about 4 or 5 years, we now know through very careful research in astronomy, but whatever. You either think of this as 2019 AD, or you think of it as 2019 CE, common era, oh great. You can think BC AD, before Christ, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, or you can think before common era and common era, doesn't really matter, it's the same year. The numbers still turn on the moment at which Jesus Christ is believed to have been born into this earth. I'll stick to AD, thanks very much, although I am running a presbytery campaign to get rid of Latin as far as is possible. This is the year of our Lord 2019, and we're about to go into 2020, as I said before, with all its thoughts of vision and so on. Which brings me now to the vision of John, and this great word that he uses in the passage, both passages that we read, logos, it's the Greek word for word, but it's a Greek word for far, far more than that. The verses in the beginning of John's Gospel, the 14 verses that we read earlier on, they contain some of the deepest truths that any man has ever written about in the history of mankind. They're interesting, I need to get my Bible back for this, because some of us think that they were actually based on an early hymn. It's not perfect in the English, but believe me, it actually is in the Greek. In the beginning, the Word existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through Him, God made all things in creation. The Word was the source of life, and life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has never put it out. It's rhythmic. It's memorable. It's almost certainly an old hymn or chant which from the very beginning of the Christian church was used to celebrate the coming of the Word made flesh. And the Word itself, Logos, means far, far more than just Word. But before we even get there, the bit we translate as lived among us actually translates better as set up his tent among us. It's a journey. It's temporary. It's not a permanent home. All of life is a journey. And for Jewish readers in particular, this would conjure up thoughts of the tent of meeting, which the Jews took with them on their escape from slavery into Egypt, on the journey towards the promised land. Out of bondage into freedom, they believed that the presence of God was uniquely with them, and they celebrated this with the tent of meeting, which they carried with them, and round which they would gather for worship. And that is all contained in this word, in this passage. He dwelt among us. He made his tent among us. He was with us physically for a while on the journey. And our journey continues. But then we get to this great word, logos, which has so many nuances to it, all of which are relevant to the Christmas season. For the Jewish reader, and remember that John by this time is writing to Jews who had become Christians and to others who were not Jews at all. For the Jewish reader, this would also draw thoughts of wisdom teachings from the Old Testament, Sophia. There's a lot about it in Proverbs and elsewhere through the prophets. Wisdom was a feminine character who was there with God at the very beginning of all creation. And that is bound up in this word logos. In the beginning was the Word, male and female, total creativity. And this became part of our lives at the moment when Jesus came to earth. But there are others who would read this word of John from a Greco-Roman background, and they would read other things into it. They would read into this word logos the idea of reason itself, and also of structure and science. And this is the writer himself using this single word in this cosmic context to say everything that the Jews hold dear about God's created universe and everything that the philosophers hold dear about the way the world works and the way the universe is created and the way that we reason within it and understand God's great workings, all of that is contained in the baby born in the manger. It is a brilliant piece of communication for the first century AD in the year of our Lord. This word, this wisdom, this light, this truth lives and acts and loves and dies and rises again for you and for me. There's a continuance of all this elsewhere in the New Testament. Jesus himself spoke of the glory he had with the Father. He is beyond time, into time, to the tent, on the journey, and then goes beyond time again. In John chapter 17, he said, I was there before the world was. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he wrote, Jesus existed in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. These are huge thoughts. The craftsman of Nazareth is the maker of the universe, the architect. Jesus is the designer behind all design, the lawmaker behind all law, the creator behind all creation. Every exploding universe, and that is still happening when you look at the skies, and every blade of grass is created by him. Every seeing eye, every beating heart owes its very existence to the one who chose to come to us as the baby born in the manger. And as the old hymn put it, he's a friend of mine. It's that personal. He whom the heavens could not contain was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. Martin Luther wrote that we need a whole new set of words, in fact, a whole new language, if we are to adequately express what is contained in the Christmas message. He was not God trapped in a human body. He was God alive as a human being. He who feeds the animals and calls himself the bread of life also knew hunger in his earthly existence. He created the atoms of hydrogen and oxygen and the chemistry and physics which caused them to blend and produce molecules of water, and this same person thirsted. He who is at rest was weary. He who casts out devils was called a devil during his human existence. He who answers our prayers, he also prayed to be released from human suffering. He who is the light of the world closed his eyes in the darkness of death. He who holds the stars in the palm of his hand fell beneath the weight of the cross. In eternity, he rests in the bosom of the Father. Here, for a short time, he rested on the bosom of a human mother, so that at last we could understand him. In this is truth, in this is life, in this is light for the whole world, and this is the message that we take, and we take it not just with our words and our actions and worship, but with the way we live our lives out there. Thanks be to God.